I wanted to talk this morning about a phenomena that has started in our culture. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with this phenomena. The phenomena is this: unfriending, right? Unfriending. Like, we're talking about being on social media. Like, we're all on social media. Most of us are on social media. And what happens is you have that friend on social media that's just annoying, right? The friend that posts way too often. The friend that goes on these crazy rants and you're like, I don't even know. Or you have that friend, you're like, man, I'm mad at them. I'm gonna show them something. And so what do? Click, unfriend, done. No awkward conversation, no tension. You just click unfriend and that person's voice completely disappears from your life. Let's do this. Raise your hand if you've ever done this. Anybody in the room ever unfriended somebody? A few of you are willing to admit it. Now, some of you are pointing at who you unfriended. Don't do that. That's not what you want to do. Man, social media is great. Social media has so much value for us to connect with other people. But it's interesting how social media has changed the way that we look at friends. I mean, just think about that term friend. Like, we have on social media, we have like 600 friends. We don't have 600 close, intimate friends that have an intimate knowledge of our relationship. We don't really have that many close. And then the thought that we can simply go and click unfriend on someone to distance yourself from them. Maybe unintentionally, it cheapens this idea of what it means to be a friend, right? Real life, what happens is our friends, those voices that we allow closest to us, typically not the ones that are online, but the people physically, friendships that we're close to, they have an impact on us and they shape us more than you realize. I mean, like, how many of us can think back to our younger days? Maybe you'll think back even to this past week. I don't know for you. And you can think back about how somebody impacted you and maybe you got in trouble with them. Not because you were like a troubled person, but because you were hanging out with somebody and they, you know, had this crazy idea. And they're like, come on, let's do this. And then you do it and then you get in trouble. Anybody ever done that? Well, let me tell you about a time. I was 16 and a couple of my friends and I, we were hanging out at Knob Hill Bowling Alley because there's nowhere else to hang out in Yakima. That's what you do. And my buddy shows up. My buddy shows up and he's like, hey, I got this great idea. It wasn't a great idea, but he said it was a great idea. He said, come on, come with me. Harry, go get in my car. What we're going to do, there's a statue of a horse at Children's Village. And his idea was, let's make this horse an anatomically correct. Am I saying the right word? Let's make it a male. And I'm like, oh no, what a dumb, stupid idea. It wasn't my idea. I just clarify, this was not my idea. But my friend persuaded me and three others to get in his car and we drove and it was oh my, so dumb. So dumb. Well, I got home a little while later and my mom says, Kevin, you need to have a sit down, we need to have a conversation. I'm like, what? Well, what had happened is there was a security guard who happened to go to Children's Village. And he happened to find a Letterman's jacket that got left by the horse. And it just happened to be that that Letterman's jacket on the back said the big last name, Diet. That night, I found myself in trouble for something I did not want to do. It wasn't because I was rebellious. It wasn't because I was defiant. It's because I was too close to the wrong person. Because what we have to understand is in friendship, like proximity shapes your direction. Who you are close to will shape who you become. One friend was all it took. One friend with a dumb idea to get me in trouble. And let's just be honest, like how many of us in here have the same story? Maybe not with a horse, but that one friend who convinced us to do that one dumb thing, and we found ourselves making the dumbest decisions of our life because of the influence of that other person. Well, let me just say this. Welcome to Restoration Church. We exist here to know Christ and to make Christ known. And I love the fact that we get to do this together. And so, man, we encourage you, do this with us, join us. It is great what God is doing here at Restoration Church. As I said, we've been talking about this idea of friendship for the past couple of weeks, how friends are a necessary part of God's design for us to flourish, both individually and as a church. If we're going to flourish, we need the right people around us. And what we've been doing is we've been talking about this idea of having a couch, right? And we need to have the right people on our couch. We need to have friends like this, friends like Naomi. Naomi stuck with Ruth when Ruth was suffering. We need friends like that. We need friends like the Apostle Paul, when he came along, young Timothy, simply to encourage him and breathe life into him. We need friends like the Apostle Paul with Peter, when he had to come and speak some truth to Peter and confront Peter because some of the decisions Peter was making was not good. We need friends we saw last week, like Jonathan, who just love us deeply and love us faithfully. But today, we're going to be a little bit different. Instead of talking about the friends we need on our couch, I want to talk about the friends that we need to remove from our couch. That sometimes we have the wrong people on our couch. And again, most of us can look back and be like, yes, I've made some dumb decisions, not because I was rebellious, not because I didn't want to follow God, but because I had the wrong people in my life who influenced me in the wrong way. In fact, one of the things that I've said to teenagers for years as I've had the chance to teach teenagers is, if you show me your friends, I will show you your future. And that's true, not just for teenagers. Listen, that's true for us adults. Show me who you spend the most time with, and I will show you what you're going to become like. Scripture talks about the same idea all throughout Scripture. Proverbs 12:26 says, a righteous person chooses his friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This is a biblical pattern, that proximity equals direction in our lives. So the passage that Jaylene read for us this morning, we're going to be looking at today, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. A little bit of context for you. The nation of Israel had been divided at this point. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was led by a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And every time you read Jehoshaphat in Scripture, he was a good and godly king. He did a lot of good things. He loved the Lord. He's faithful to the Lord. But Jehoshaphat had one major flaw. And his flaw was he kept aligning himself with the wrong people. And one of the people that Jehoshaphat, the godly king, aligned himself with was King Ahab, who was king of the northern kingdom. Now, King Ahab was notoriously wicked. He was a notorious idolatrous king. In fact, he was married to Jezebel, who was one of the most evil anti-God characters in all of Scripture. And as we look at the story of this Jehoshaphat making this unhealthy alliance with King Ahab, we're going to see what an unhealthy friend looks like, four signs of an unhealthy friend. First thing we're going to see is we're going to see a misplaced loyalty creates the wrong inner circle. Starts out chapter 18, verse 1, and it says, now Jehoshaphat, I gotta read what I'm writing here. Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. He'd been blessed by God, but he made a marriage alliance with King Ahab. This was his first mistake. What happened in ancient times is you'd have these two different kings that would choose, hey, we don't wanna go to war against one another, so we'll have our kids marry each other, so there's an alliance. And so King Jehoshaphat was like, hey, I'm going to take my son, and I'm going to have him marry Ahab's daughter, and there'll be an alliance so that way we're good. We don't fight against each other. And we're like, this sounds like a great idea. Who cares? It's not a big deal. But what's going to happen is this keeps Jehoshaphat, again, a godly man, in close relationship with evil Ahab. And it's going to go sour. Because it says in verse 2, a little while later, Ahab wants to attack the northern kingdom in Syria. He's like, hey, I want to go and attack them. I want to plunder for them. But Ahab knows I'm not an evil king. Ahab knows I'm an evil king. I don't have God's favor on my side. So he has a genius idea. Man, if I could get King Jehoshaphat to come and fight with me, then I'd have God's favor with me. Then we'd go and attack the Syrians and it'd be great. And so what happens is Ahab invites Jehoshaphat over for dinner. He come up to Samaria, and he wines him and dines him, right? He makes a feast. It's, you know, just we can imagine what the feast is going to be. It's probably smoked turkey. It's probably the mashed potatoes, and you got to make the little boat in the mashed potatoes for the gravy to sit in it. And green bean casserole, you got to have some green bean casserole. And probably some pumpkin pie for dessert. And, you know, we're going there. I can't wait. It's going to be wonderful. He wines them and dines them. And verse 3, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead? Will you come and attack the Syrians with me? And Jehoshaphat responded, and he says, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in war. And this is where the story takes a turn, a wrong turn. Because here's going to be Jehoshaphat heading into a war that he should never have been in the first place. And we're like, well, why does this happen? Why is he in this war he shouldn't have been? Why is he going to this battle? And let's clarify, Jehoshaphat, like, he's not wicked. He's not rebellious. He's not running away from God. The problem with Jehoshaphat was he had a misplaced loyalty. He was loyal without discernment. I mean, that's what he said. He said, I am as you are, my people as your people. And so Jehoshaphat is locking himself into a fight that God never intended him to fight. And I want you to understand, when he says, I am as you are, my people are as you people, as your people, like, if we were to contextualize that to our day and age, it would be, well, we've been friends a long time. Of course I got to stay faithful. We've been friends a long time. Well, our families are so connected. You know, it's I can't say no to them. Like, they have no one else. Listen, let's not confuse a shared history with shared values. Let's not mistake an emotional connection with spiritual alignment. Because here's the truth, we cannot live a godly life and have ungodly people in our inner circle. Those two things can't go together. Scripture is full of warnings about this misplaced loyalty. Proverbs 13 says, walk with the wise to become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. 1 Corinthians 15, we already talked about it. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And there's this principle that we look and we're like, yeah, but I love this person. We've been friends forever. And if they're an unwise person, there's wisdom in you saying they don't belong in my inner circle, right? And I'll tell you what my fear is. My fear is, like, we talk about this principle about protecting the people that you allow into your inner circle, being selective with who you allow on your couch. My fear is some of us will be in here today and be like, well, that doesn't apply to me. That does not apply. He doesn't understand. I know these people. I can't separate from them. There's just too much history between us. Oh, well, I'm stronger. I'm stronger than most people. It's okay. I can handle it. You know, we've been friends forever. You know, we have fun together. Do you know, there's this term, I don't know if I made up or if I read it. I couldn't remember this week. But there's this idea of a fun-wise friend. Unwise. Oh, we have fun together. But it can still be fun-wise. Unwise. Fun, unwise. See what we're doing together. Okay, I know. Corny. Hey, it's a thing. All right, I mean, like, go with me here, fun-wise. Gosh, I throw myself off. Can you imagine this? The worst thing is when you go shopping, right? And you go and you grab that shopping cart, and I'm looking at you, Walmart, right now, right? And you have to kind of fight to get the shopping cart out because they're all stuck together. And you finally get it out, and you start pushing, and there's that one wheel that's janky. And just doesn't work right. And it keeps wanting to turn right. And then you're like trying to push with all your might. And it's no matter how hard you try and turn left, that thing just keeps drifting to the right. Like, do you understand? It's kind of like our life. Your life will always drift in the direction of who you are attached to. And this principle is so simple. But it affects every one of us in this room. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. So Jehoshaphat makes this foolish mistake. He has this misplaced loyalty that kept Ahab in his inner circle, and it's going to get worse. Because number two, the wrong friends will distract you from God's plans. Number two, the wrong friends distract you from God's plans. Because often what happens is when you have the wrong people around you in your inner circle, they affirm your foolishness rather than confronting it. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, he's like, first, before we do this, let's ask what the Lord's will is. Again, you see Jehoshaphat, I should come up with a different name for him because that's just a lot to say every stinking time. Jehoshaphat, you see his godliness. He's looking at the situation with Ahab and he's like, something doesn't feel right. We should stop and we should pray. We should ask God what it is you want us to do. And Ahab, again, he's an evil king. He doesn't really care what God wants. He doesn't want God's counsel. And so what Ahab does is Ahab doesn't call a prophet of God. He calls these 400 prophets that all say the same thing. Oh, go for it. You guys are going to win the battle. You guys can do it. You can do it. Yes. These weren't real prophets of God, though. You see, under Ahab's wife, Jezebel, she brought in all these false state-sponsored prophets. They were paid to tell the king whatever he wanted to hear. You see, there's a difference between religious and godly. The people can sound religious and have all sorts of religious sayings without actually following after God. And that's what these 400 prophets were. They could sound religious, but they had no desire to follow after God or seek God. And so Ahab calls these 400 false prophets, and they're like, you should do it. And Jehoshaphat, in this moment, is going to teach us something, that it is possible for us to be spiritually sensitive, yet standing in a room full of distraction. Again, he hasn't rebelled against God. He is still spiritually trying to seek after God, but he's got all these people around him. He's got Ahab and all Ahab's homies, and they're around him, and they're distracting him from what God is trying to communicate to him. And this is so common when we have the wrong friends around us. When we have the wrong friends around us, and they're like, hey, that's a bad idea to go and do that practical joke on the horse. Like, that's a bad idea. Our friends, they don't affirm that conviction. They affirm their foolishness, and they begin to make you second guess the voice of God and settle on the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God, right? This is where when you've got that friend, and you love that friend, they're a good person, you have fun together, they care about you, but every time you start talking about going to church, they're like, well, you don't need to go to church. You were there last week. You were there like 3 weeks ago. Who cares? You don't need to go to church today. Right? Or when you have that person who wrongs you and does something bad to you, and you're like, man, I'm praying about forgiving them. And they're like, you don't need to forgive them. Don't forgive them. Man, get them back. You'll feel better. Right? Come on. You want to do this. This will be fun. Come on. Everybody else is doing it. Who cares? Stop being so uptight. This is where you have these people around you that are distracting you from the right things and what God is calling you to do. Now, I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and I was thinking a couple years ago, I was with some pastors, and we were in Portland, and we were going to go out to dinner. And so we're in the car, and we're like, we don't know where the restaurant is, so we put it into the GPS and put the GPS in their phone, and we're driving, and we're just having a great old time. We're talking about life. We're talking about whatever. And pretty soon, one of the guys says, hey, I think we're in Washington. And I'm like, well, no, we're in Portland. Portland's in Oregon, you know, you got to find your geography. He goes, I think we just drove over the bridge. I think we're in Washington right now. And sure enough, we missed our turn. What happened was we were so distracted from our conversation that we totally didn't listen to the GPS voice telling us you should have turned back there. And this is what happens to us when we have the wrong friends around us. That they do just enough to make us second guess God's plan, to drown out his voice and distract us from the things that God wants us to do. Number three, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but the wrong friends will avoid silence and reject the truth. Again, despite all the noise and the pressure around Jehoshaphat, he still senses something is raw off. And so he asks the most important question in the entire chapter. He says in verse 6, is there no longer a prophet of God here? He's like, hey, these false prophets, these 400 guys, like they're religious, but they're not following God. Isn't there somebody who seeks after God? And Ahab's response is, he says, well, there is one prophet, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. That's a pretty powerful statement right there, isn't it? So they summon the prophet Micaiah, the one man who's willing to speak for God. Verse 12, it says they pressure him to agree with all the other prophets, but he chooses to stand firm to speak for God. And he says, this war will end in disaster and end in Ahab's life. And so what happens when the prophet says this? One of Ahab's prophets, one of the false prophets, comes and slaps him across the face. They mock him. They imprison him. They are trying to silence the truth. And why is that? Because Ahab doesn't want truth. He wants comfort. I mean, this is probably the reason why he does not have God's blessing in his life. He doesn't want to listen. He silences and rejects the truth. What does my notes here say? Man, this is fun. Listen, if we have friends in our life who are trying to silence the truth for us, we are headed for danger. So it's going to happen for Jehoshaphat. He's got Ahab, and Ahab's like, hey, we don't need to worry about what this guy said. Let's just do what we want to do, man. It's fine. We'll be fine. But the problem is somehow Jehoshaphat goes along with what Ahab says. And number 4, the wrong friends will drag you into their consequences. Verse 28, it says, the king of Israel, Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, they went into battle. Jehoshaphat, he marches into the battle he never should have been a part of. And I want you to catch what happened in the story, because they're lining up for war. They're lining up for war. And something even worse happens. Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, hey, here's what we're going to do. I want you to wear my royal robes. You wear all my royal robes. I'm going to disguise myself as a common soldier, right? We'll go into battle this way. In the meantime, the king of Assyria tells his warriors, hey, don't fight against anyone other than the king of Jerusalem. That's the only one we're going to fight against, the king of Israel. And here's Jehoshaphat in the battle he never should have been in. And guess who he's dressed as? He's dressed as Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, right? And again, like, you got to understand, we got to come back to this idea. It's crazy. Jehoshaphat, he's not an evil man. He's not running away from God. He's not rebelling against God. He's only here in this situation because he allowed the wrong people into his inner circle, right? And this is what happens in our life when we allow the wrong people to be too close to ours, because their battle becomes our battle. Their crisis becomes our crisis. Their consequence becomes our consequence. And so as the enemy is chasing down Jehoshaphat, he cries out to God, who mercifully saves him. And Ahab, can you guess what's going to happen to Ahab? Exactly what the prophet prophesied. He ends up dying by a random arrow shot by an unknown archer. Exactly as Micaiah had said it was going to happen. Right? I mean, let's think about it this way. How many of you have ever ridden in a car with a maniac? I know all the women who are married were like, oh, yes, I have. You should see the way he drives. That's not what we're talking about. Like, I'm talking, have you ever ridden in a car with literally a terrible driver? Parents are like, yes, we have. We taught our kids to drive. It's scary. You have no control over what's happening. You have no control over it. You're not making the decisions. When the car swerves, when the car slams on its brakes, guess what? You feel every one of those consequences. Why? Because proximity equals impact. Like, this is where, like, we have to recognize, like, when we leave the wrong people in our inner circle, people that are heading in the wrong direction, that aren't pursuing the things that we feel God is calling us to pursue. Their fallout becomes your fallout. Their battle becomes your burden. Their consequence becomes your crisis. In fact, here's our summary. Here's our big idea for what this message is all about. I want you to hear this. You cannot live a godly life with an ungodly inner circle. Who you keep close shapes who you become. Can we just agree that this is, how many of us have lived this out? You cannot live a godly life with an ungodly inner circle. Who you keep close to you will shape who you become. And I want to stop right here because there's a little bit of a tension here. Because I know some of us are like, well, yes, I know that I shouldn't have ungodly people around me, but, what about Jesus? Scripture says Jesus was a friend of sinners. So Jesus clearly had friendships with unwise people, right? And what about this? What about how Scripture says you're the light of the world? You should shine your light in the darkness. And if we're supposed to seclude ourselves from unwise people, how are we going to have an influence on them? It's a great question. And here's what I want us to understand. As Christians, if we're following after Jesus, there's times that we have to reevaluate our friends list. I'm not saying you have to unfriend somebody. Maybe the better way for us to describe this is maybe not unfriending someone, but maybe we have to redefine that friendship. We redefine the friendship. That if they're not helping us be all that God is calling us to be, then maybe what we have to do is we have to redefine that friendship and move them from the inner circle to the outer circle. Or if we're looking at the couch, maybe we got to say, hey, I'm going to redefine this friendship. No longer do you belong on my couch. Now you belong on the floor. You belong in this space, not in this close proximity to me. Again, let's not confuse shared history with shared values. Let's not mistake emotional connection with spiritual alignment. If we're going to walk faithfully after God, there are times that we have to evaluate and redefine some of our closest friendships, because some of these people are actually not helping us accomplish and be who and what God has called us to be. They're tempting us for poor choices, for poor mindsets. This is why I keep coming back to this idea of who is on your couch. Because your couch, you don't sit on a couch with a stranger. You sit on a couch with people that are close to you. You've got 4, 5, 6, 7. You've got these close people around you that you allow to influence you, that you spend the most time with, people that you care what they think. And if we are serious about walking with God, then we need people on our couch that are committed and serious about being faithful to follow after God as well. Because this is where our strength comes from. This is where our encouragement comes from. This is where we have people who love us and encourage us, speak truth in us, help us be all that God has called us to be. And you know what happens? You know what happens when we are surrounded by the right people? You know what happens? Is our spiritual roots grow deeper. You get the right people on your couch, and pretty soon your spiritual roots are growing deeper. And as your spiritual roots grow deeper, guess what? You grow stronger. And guess what happens when you grow stronger? You have a greater reach and a broader reach to the people around you. Your light shines darker when you have those deeper roots. And you want to make an impact on people? You've got to have the right people on the couch, the right people in your inner circle. So here's simple application for you this morning. Here's all I'm asking you to do. Number one, I'm going to ask you to evaluate your inner circle. Who is on your couch? And again, I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm not talking about people that you occasionally connect with. I'm talking about who is on your couch, the people that shape you, the voices that you let speak into your life, the voices that you run to when you need advice, the people that you want their approval from. And again, let's I keep coming back to this because I think it's significant. Like some of us are like, but I'm spiritual. I've been following God a long time. I'm not rebelling from God. Jehoshaphat was a righteous man. He wasn't rebellious. He wasn't running away from God. He simply had the wrong people on his couch, and it nearly cost him his life. So here's the challenge for you. Number one, evaluate your couch. Evaluate your inner circle. Number two, find one relationship that is unhealthy. One person in your inner circle. I'm not talking about 10. I'm not talking about trying to overhaul your entire inner circle, although maybe some of y'all need to do that. Who is one person that is on your couch that pulls you away from God? Somebody who numbs your convictions. Somebody who tempts you to do things that you know are not good for you, not honoring to God. Someone who does not belong on your couch, your inner circle. And here's what we're going to ask you to do. You identify the person. Let's going to pray and ask that God would give you courage and conviction to redefine that friendship. I'm not saying you got to blow it up. I'm not saying you got to unfriend them. I'm not saying it's got to be some dramatic thing and you got to post on social media, oh, let me tell you about this jerk. Oh, it's terrible. I'm not saying that. I'm asking you to simply redefine that relationship, redefine that access. Move them from the inner circle to the outer circle so you can put the right people around you. And let me close with this. Jehoshaphat, he walked into a battle that he should not have fought. Jehoshaphat put on armor that he should not have been wearing. And he carried consequences that were not meant for him. And when the enemy closed in with arrows flying, Jehoshaphat cried out to God. And in his mercy, God rescued him. Centuries later, Jesus did something greater. As Jehoshaphat was dragged into Ahab's disaster, Jesus willingly stepped into ours. Jehoshaphat barely escaped a judgment, yet Jesus absorbed a judgment that wasn't his, a judgment that was ours. Jehoshaphat survived by God's mercy, and Jesus became the mercy of God so we can live in him. On the cross, Jesus said, "I am as you are, so I can make you as I am." Yet Jesus entered into a battle that we couldn't win. He took the arrows that we deserved. He bore our consequences, our rebellion upon himself, so we could experience his life, his peace, his righteousness. So here's my invitation for you this morning. You can keep letting the wrong voices pull you into battles that you don't belong, to drain you, confuse you, to wound you. Or you can turn to the one who laid his life down for you to bring you out, to give you new life. You can follow those friends that lead you astray, or you can follow the good shepherd who leads us beside still waters. Jesus is not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to trust him, to walk with him, to let him be your closest and truest friend, the one that shapes you. He fought for you, and now he invites you simply to follow him, to come to him, to trust him, to walk in him, and let him take rightful place on our couch. Let's pray.